All right, if we'll take our Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And that water is reference to physical birth and blood, of course, on the cross of Calvary. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Father, we thank you for your word and the plain teaching that is in it. Father, we know that so many people miss the plain teaching of your word, but Father, we're grateful that it's here for us to understand, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to assist us. So now as we look at a few truths this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight I want to begin talking about the Holy Spirit, an often neglected subject. And to start a study on the Holy Spirit of God, the first thing we need to establish is that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. There are many out there today that believe the Holy Spirit is just simply a force of God, just like the wind is a force of nature, something that you cannot see itself, but you can see the evidence of it have moved in a particular area. And we get a lot of wind around here, and so it's easy for us to picture the wind as it blows through the trees. And there are some that think the Holy Spirit is nothing more than that, nothing more than just the power of God in action in the lives of men. But is that all that is involved in the Holy Spirit? Of course not. We know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the divine Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one. All three are equal. All three have different phases or different ministries in relationship to creation. Now, we could take time, but we're not going to, but we could take time and show from Scripture that all three were involved in creation. Oftentimes, we say that God created the world, and if we read in Genesis chapter 1, it's very clear that God the Father created the world. But then, if we look in John chapter 1, we find that without the Son, there's nothing that was created. And the Holy Spirit in several places, including Genesis 1, when the Spirit moved upon the waters, we see the Holy Spirit also active. And so all three are one, all three have different ministries in the life of this world, in this universe, but the Holy Spirit is God. And that's why I chose these verses to begin with tonight, because it makes it very plain in verse number 7. And I understand that some people like to rip chapter 5, verse number 7 out of 1 John right out of the Bible. And when they do that, they commit a grave error, because in languages other than English, you have masculine, feminine, and neuter. And if you've ever taken a foreign language, you know exactly what I mean in grammar. And everything is either masculine, feminine, or neuter in the language. All the nouns and the verbs have to agree, and the pronouns, everything has to agree. You wouldn't have a masculine pronoun in standing for a feminine or a neuter noun. But when you take verse number 7 and the way that they've rewritten it by taking part of verse number 6 and part of verse number 8 and inventing a 7, you have exactly that, where you have, I believe it's a masculine pronoun standing for a neuter noun. And it just can't be that way. God doesn't speak in poor grammar. Now, I know oftentimes preachers, and I'm as bad as any of them, don't always use right grammar. Right, Amy? Was that right? Yeah. I always use my grammar correct. But God doesn't talk like that. God does everything decently and in order. And so this verse belongs in the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And it's no wonder that this would be one of the most highly contested verses, because it makes it very plain that God has revealed Himself through the Trinity. Verse number 7 tells us, there are three that bear record in heaven. Now the record is of Jesus Christ. Now the three that bear record in heaven are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to say, and these three are one. The Holy Spirit is God. We also understand that He is God from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Why don't you turn there? And I was concerned because I didn't hear any pages flipping. But I want you to see this for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in the Word of God, and it's important for us to see what God has to say about Himself. Because if you're just trusting what I say, then you're going to be disappointed, and you'll never be anchored on the rock. You've got to understand that this is what God said, and the only reason I say it is because God said it first. And all I'm doing is parroting what God said. And that's important for us to establish everything we believe, everything we trust, on the very words of God. Too many believe what men have to say, and that's foolish. That's building your house on the sand instead of on the solid foundation that will withstand in the day of storm. But in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible tells us, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? The Holy Ghost. We're in verse number 3, Acts 5, 3. Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land. Continuing on, verse number 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? Unto God. You see, in verse number 3, Peter tells Ananias, you just lied to the Holy Ghost. In verse number 4, he says, Ananias, you just lied to God. One and the same. Peter understood that. Peter, in this conversation, it doesn't really matter how he phrased or what he said, but we know that God recorded it as it's right and correct. And God says that the Holy Ghost is God. We find it also in Acts chapter 28, in this familiar passage of Scripture, that's the Great Commission, but also the baptismal formula. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But what's important there is in the name, singular, not plural, but singular. And so what God is telling us, that all three are one. Now, do we understand the Trinity? We cannot comprehend it. How can one God reveal Himself in three persons? Now, oftentimes an illustration is made of a man who is both a son, a father, and a brother, or a husband. Okay? Three different relationships toward three different individuals. But that still falls far short of what the Trinity is. Some people like to take an egg. You've got the shell, you've got the yolk, and you've got the white. You've got one egg, but you've got three different parts. But again, that falls far short of what God is as the Trinity. But all we need to be able to understand, and we understand it by faith, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if we turn over to the book of John, one other thing we need to establish about the Holy Spirit, not only is He God, but He is a person. He is a person. Now, we already saw that He could be lied to, okay? I can talk to this pulpit, and I can tell it all kinds of stories, and you'd all think I was crazy, because you don't talk to or lie to inanimate objects. You only talk to and lie to persons. And we saw that in Acts chapter 5, that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, showing personality. Now in John chapter 14, we can go through this whole chapter, and you'll see over and over and over again. But let's just focus in on verse number 16 for now. John chapter 14, verse number 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him." Notice the personal pronouns. God, or Jesus doesn't say, "I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you." You see, Jesus understood the Holy Spirit as a person. And we also see that personality reflected in the word comforter, comforter. And this word has a lot built into it. We think of one who gives us comfort, and that certainly is there, but there's so much more in this word that the Holy Spirit does for us. And we're going to look at some of those things in our study tonight. But the fact of the matter is an inanimate object cannot do that. Only a person can do what is involved with this word comforter, because this comforter was just like Jesus to the disciples. Jesus was telling them, "Look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to be to you just as I am while I'm here on earth." And you think of all the things that Jesus did, the comforting, the reassuring, the teaching, all those things that Jesus did, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do. And so the Holy Spirit is very obviously a person as we look at the ministries that he executes. As God, we find personality written all over it. And so let's talk about some of those things the Holy Spirit does. Turn over to John 16. John 16. Let's look in verse number 8. John 16, verse number 8, and down through a couple more verses. John 16, 8 says, "And when He has come," talking about this Comforter again, "He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so we see, first of all, as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find that He convicts the lost. He reproves the world of sin. That's what is necessary for anyone to be saved. We all receive this ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved this evening, there is no question that the Holy Spirit reproved you before you were saved of the sin in your life and revealed to you the need to be saved because of that sin. And so it's something that we don't always understand at the time, but after we get saved and we begin to study the Word of God, we find out why we had those feelings we had just before we were saved. You see, a lost man doesn't understand conviction of sin. They get angry at the messenger without realizing that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if they fight that conviction, there's no hope. But if they'll succumb to that conviction and cry out to God for salvation, then there is hope. And there is salvation that'll follow. But you see, the Holy Spirit convicts the lost of their sin and shows them the need of the Savior. Now, as that lost soul, as we turn over to Titus chapter 3, as that lost soul then trusts in Christ, because of that conviction, and the Holy Spirit pointing that lost soul to Christ, we find that, secondly, the Holy Spirit regenerates the saved. The Holy Spirit regenerates the saved in Titus 3:5. He's talking about salvation when God tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration means that we are born again, that we're not what we used to be because all things are made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, we become a new creature in Christ. And even though it's something that we can't see, we rarely have anyone that can kind of even perceive that any change has taken place in their life. Nevertheless, the Word of God tells us. And even though we didn't understand it when we were first saved, what all would transpire and that regeneration would take place and we'd be made a new creature, that we'd be passed from death into life, nevertheless, the Bible tells us that's exactly what happens. It's an exciting thing. Because before that, we were dead. Now, the world is caught up with zombies and the walking dead and things like that, but there's all kinds of walking dead and zombies today. Now, I guess the thing behind zombies is you're not supposed to hardly be able to kill them. I really don't know. I'm kind of ignorant about those things. But or they're hard to kill. But people who are lost are dead. And we need to understand that. Because if we do, we'll understand why they behave the way they behave and why they say the things that they say and why they treat us the way they treat us. Because they're dead and we're alive. Because they're darkness and we're light. Because we've been regenerated and they haven't. They still need to be. And it's up to us to help them to be regenerated, to team up with the Holy Spirit of God so that as we present the gospel, as we reprove them of their sin, the Holy Spirit then dwells within and convicts them of their sin. He doesn't dwell with them, but speaks to their heart and convicts them of the truthfulness of their sin and then presents Christ as the answer. And as they exercise their faith, he then regenerates them, and they become a new creature. And they then become light instead of darkness. They then have life instead of death. But it's the Holy Spirit who does this, not God the Father, not God the Son. You see, in salvation, God the Father is the one who constituted the plan. He's the one who said, it must be so. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at when Jesus was in Gethsemane, and he begged the Father, if there be any other way. Yet he also yielded to the Father, yet thy will be done. You see, God is the one, the Father, who constituted the plan of salvation. He is the one that said in his holiness, man, sinful man, cannot dwell with a holy God. And sinful man cannot atone for his own sin, not even through death, not even through self-sacrifice, not even through good works. God the Son said, I'll be that perfect sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He's the one who then, after God the Father constituted the plan, Jesus Christ then carried out the plan and became that sacrifice. Now the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that plan of salvation to the sinner's heart. And so all three take part in salvation in different areas, and it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to regenerate those that trust in him. Now after he regenerates us, turning over to Romans chapter 8, we find that the Holy Spirit's work has just begun. And it begins a lifelong relationship with the believer. Too often we quench him, too often we shut him out, too often we just ignore him. But if we're wise and listen, the Holy Spirit does so many wonderful things for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible tells us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, after we get saved, the Holy Spirit provides assurance of salvation. It's interesting when you talk to people who believe that an individual can lose their salvation, they usually say, I'm saved and I'll never lose mine, but it's possible for someone to get lost after they've been saved. But you see, they have an assurance of their own salvation. Now, how can they have that if they could lose it? And yet they have that assurance because the Holy Spirit of God gives them that assurance. You and I also have the same assurance because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And that's why I'll say that if you're not 100% certain, if you're not 100% certain that you'll dwell in heaven one day when you leave this world, you're probably not saved. Because the Holy Spirit makes sure of that in your life. If you're only 99.9%, you're probably not at all. And so, the Holy Spirit does that for us. If we look up a couple of verses to verse number 14, not only does the Holy Spirit convict the lost, not only does He regenerate the saved, not only does He provide assurance of salvation, but He also gives guidance. Verse number 14 tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Have you been led by the Spirit of God? The other day when I was in the bank and I was trying to reach for my track, that's because the Holy Spirit of God was leading me to hand her a track. And that's why I was so embarrassed, not before her. I mean, she didn't have any idea what I was going to do. But I was embarrassed before God that I got caught without any tracks on me to pass out. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was up there laughing. No, God doesn't laugh because that's a lost soul that could have heard the gospel. And He wanted to give the gospel too. And so the Holy Spirit will guide you in all areas of life. If you have questions, if you have decisions to make in your life, that's why we have value in prayer, not just because prayer calms us and makes us feel better, as some teach today, but we pray because there's a God in heaven who listens, who has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit of God, who then will give us guidance and show us the way to go and the decisions to make. And that's why when you pray about a decision, and it seems like that decision goes all wrong and haywire, it doesn't make any sense to second guess that decision. If you were yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and you prayed, and God said, "This is the way I want you to go. This is the decision I want you to make," then you trust that. You trust that the Holy Spirit of God led you. And if it just leads to chaos afterwards, that was God's intention. That was God's plan. And that's what was best for you. And that's what you needed. Because the Holy Spirit gives guidance to those that are saved. Too often we take this for granted because we can't hear Him audibly speaking to us. And because God does sometimes lead us into those bumpy roads after we pray and seek His guidance and counsel. And so we begin to make our own decisions, our own choices. And that's when things really begin to go bad. But He'll give you guidance if you'll seek it. He also, turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is one of these sermons that I have enough points to last about 6 months, but we'll be done tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin with verse number 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." He's talking about spiritual gifts. Diversities of gifts. He says, "Now there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's showing the place of each member of the Godhead's place in giving you a spiritual gift. Now the Holy Spirit, in verse number 4, it's talking about diversities of gifts. In other words, we don't all have the same gift. Some have the gift of preaching, some have the gift of teaching, some have the gift of singing, some have the gift of administration, some have the gift of helps, and on it goes. God has given us each spiritual gifts, and I believe in a congregation our size, probably plural. If you're surrendered and yielded to God, it's probably plural. And God expects you to fulfill those gifts, and it's not a sermon on spiritual gifts. I say that many times. God expects you to do the gifts He's given you. And we need you to do that. If we're to operate as a healthy church, we need that. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. Now, when it says in verse number 5, differences of administrations. Now, I preach differently than Brother Scott does. We both have the gift of preaching, but we don't do it in the same way. Now, when Miss Stephanie gave the kids time lesson, she did it different than when my wife does it. Now, they're both teaching, doing it differently. That's what it's talking about, differences of administrations. Too often someone sees how someone else does it, and because they can't do it the same way, they feel like they're a failure. You're not a failure. You're just doing it the way God has gifted you to do it, so that you could reach people differently or different people than the next person can. And so God created us differently, and in the spiritual gifts, you might have the same gift as somebody else, but God blends that gift with your personality so you can reach people that other people can't, even though they have the same gift. And then in verse number 6, it talks about diversities of operations. Now, in verse number 5, when it says the same Lord, I believe that's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 6, it talks about the same God, obviously God the Father. But diversities of operations, and what this is talking about is when one person teaches with that gift of teaching, their results aren't going to be the same as someone else who stands up and teaches, or same with preachers. Some preachers spend their whole life in small churches. Other preachers go to a church and they pastor massive churches, and God does great things with them. They both have the same gift, but it's God's plan and God's purpose that they have different results. And so that's what this is talking about. And the same with those that are given the gift of soul winning, the gift of evangelism. Some win multitudes, others only win a handful their whole life. Is the one who only won a handful a failure? Of course not. They were faithful to the call of God in their life and they did their best, but that was God's plan for their life. They reached a handful that no one else could have reached. And so that's what it's talking about, diversities of operations. But the key verse here as far as the Holy Spirit and the giving of gifts is verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The spiritual gifts that God has given you were given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. That's His job. That's His responsibility. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the lost, regenerates the saved, provides assurance of salvation. He gives guidance. He gives gifts. But He also, in John chapter 14, and we'll end with this point, in John 14, verse 26, He also instructs us in the Word of God. John 14, 26. This is why the concept, which was actually the advertising strategy of Zondervan Corporation when they came up with the New International Version back in the late 1960s, which was their strategy to tell us that we can't understand the words of the Bible. That's what they tell us. That was their sales pitch, and they were widely successful. Why were they widely successful? Because people don't know the Word of God going into that. They weren't prepared. They didn't study to show themselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. They didn't do that. And so when this advertising slogan came out, they bought it hook, line, and sinker. But it has nothing to do with the words. They claim, incorrectly, but they claim that the King James Version, the King James Bible, is written on a college level. And they make the claim that the New International Version is written on, I think, about a sixth grade level. But that's a lie. They actually have computer programs that will take every word that's in how many times it occurs in a book, and they'll tell you the grade level or the reading level. And it actually comes out where the King James Version has an easier reading level than the New International Version. And so they lied on two counts. But they say if you just change the words, it'll be easier for us to understand. And the truth is, no. Here's how the Word of God is understood in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, it's the Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand the Word of God. And so if you're not getting anything from the Word of God, then I would encourage you, before you begin to read, before you'll ever open the book, you take the book and close it and get on your knees in prayer and say, God, show me something from your Word today. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we understand the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit does so many vital ministries, and I'm just scraping the surface. And I wasn't kidding when I said we could preach 6 months on the Holy Spirit of God and what He does in the life of the believer. And I wouldn't have to repeat myself in that 6 months. And we put it into a nutshell, scratch the surface. I hope you appreciate the Holy Spirit, and that tonight you'd be willing to say, Holy Spirit, I yield to you. You're my guide. You're my instructor. You're my encourager. I'll do whatever you ask. Father, we thank you for your Word that tells us of this blessed Holy Spirit, this blessed Comforter. Father, I wish I had time to just go through more that you do for us through your Holy Spirit. But Father, I think enough has been brought out tonight to whet our appetites and to help us to trust you, that we might yield entirely our entire lives. Help us now in the days ahead to just simply trust your Spirit. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.